Our series in Romans. So if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. This is the second message in Romans. We'll be starting in verse 8. Romans chapter 1, the text on which the teaching is based today is Romans 1, 8 to 17. And let's just go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and I just pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. I pray that you would give us open hearts to hear from you, that you would help us to take this as what it really is, as the words of God. So help us to hear, to understand, to believe, and to live in the light of this. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are lots of reasons to be discouraged, aren't there? Are there not? I mean, you look around the world, you see the way things are going, and you feel discouraged. You look at the details of your life, and there are a lot of things that aren't going the way that you want. There are people that are not acting the way you want. You look at the way the culture is, and we feel discouraged a lot. And there's also a lot of pressure these days to feel ashamed. Everybody always seems to be like looking at other people and saying, here's a way you're not living up. Here's a way that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not eating right. You're not working out enough. You don't have enough compassion. You don't have enough, there's all these ways that people are trying to make you feel ashamed, or the things that you believe, that's silly, that's old-fashioned, that's ridiculous, that's dumb, it's weak. You should be interested in what's really important, money, power, that kind of stuff. Like, why are you into Jesus? People trying to make you feel ashamed. If you are here today and you want to be encouraged by what God is up to in our lives, then you came to the right place today, because we're going to talk about that. If you're here today and you want to gain confidence and not be ashamed, to gain confidence because of what God is doing, you came to the right place. We're going to read in Romans what the book of Romans is about. And as you're going to see when we read this, like, Paul is getting, he's going to end on, this is like the end of the introduction to the letter. Next week, we get into the meat of the letter. And he's going to end on the theme of what he's talking about in Romans. The theme of the good news of Jesus, the righteousness of God that is given to us by faith. The gospel, he calls it, the good news. Okay, he's going to get to that. But as he kind of works his way to that, he shares his heart with the people that he's writing to. And as we're going to see, his heart has been shaped by this good news, the good news of the gospel. His heart has been shaped by that. And so I want our hearts to be shaped by it in the same way. So let's read and see how Paul's heart has been shaped by the gospel, and see if we can follow his example here as we believe the same things that he believed, okay? So let me read the text. This is Romans 1, starting verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Hey, it's good Thanksgiving message. I thank my God for all of you. God worked that out. I wasn't thinking about that when I planned this, so I plan to teach this text today. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you. Just as I've had among the rest of the Gentiles, I am obligated both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, or maybe a better translation, among you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is God's word. Paul, the Christian missionary and apostle, is writing in the year 57 AD, not 1957, but 0057. He's writing from Corinth, the city in Greece. He's staying at this guy's house named Gaius, who hosts a church in his home, and he's writing this letter with the help of a secretary named Tertius, and he's writing to churches in the city of Rome, the capital of the world, basically, the capital of the Roman Empire. He's writing to a place that he hasn't been to yet, to people in churches that he didn't start. He didn't plant these churches, but he wants to go visit them, and he knows some of the people because they've come to visit him, some of the people from those churches. He's sending a letter ahead of himself with a delivery guy, FedEx, I guess, and to Rome. And he's going to go visit Rome, and he's hoping to stay there for a while and then use Rome as like a launching pad, like a staging ground to go to Spain. He wants to go to Spain and share the good news of Jesus with Spanish people. That's what Paul's up to. So he's writing this letter to prepare for his visit. And in the last section that we read a couple weeks ago, he introduced himself. He talked about how he's an apostle. He's given this special calling from Jesus to share the good news with Gentiles. And he addressed the Roman Christians. And now in this section, he's about to introduce the theme of his letter, that it's about the way that God puts people in a right relationship with himself. It's the gospel. Okay, he's about to introduce this theme. But first, like I said, he shares his heart with the Christians. And if you just look, I want to show you a couple of things that he says about himself. Look at verse 8. He says, I thank my God. Okay? And then look in, let's see. Verse 11. I want very much to come see you. So I thank my God for you. I want to come see you. There's another part of his heart, another aspect of what he's feeling for these people. And then look in verse 14. I'm obligated, or I'm indebted to certain people. And then look in verse 16. I'm not ashamed. So Paul's sharing his heart with these people as he works up to sharing the theme. And so I want to just show you his heart so we can try to have the same heart that's shaped by the same gospel as Paul had. First of all, Paul is full of gratitude. You see that in verse 8? I thank my God through Jesus Christ because of all of you. He gives thanks to God for them. And why is he giving thanks to God for them? Because their faith is reported around the world. Okay, so he's heard about how they've received the good news about Jesus, and they've held on to it, they've believed in it, they've been converted to Jesus, they've received the Holy Spirit, they've received new life from Jesus, and their faith is growing, they're thriving spiritually, and he's just so happy about it and so grateful for what God is doing in their lives. Okay, so he's giving thanks, and he's praying. He says, I always pray for you guys, I always mention God to God, about you guys. When I'm on my knees before God, I'm thankful for you. So he's encouraged by their faith. And, this week is Thanksgiving, right? What are you guys thankful for? Well, the right answer is food. You're thankful for food, okay? And you're thankful for God's provision, that he's given us everything we need. He's given us a roof over our heads and good food and good, great people to enjoy it with, friends and family. You know, those are the kinds of things we're thankful for. But I'm going to tell you something else that you can be thankful for and that can really encourage your heart. You can look at how God is working in somebody else's life and be grateful. Isn't that awesome? You can think of somebody in your church family or somebody in your family where you can see God working in their life and shaping their heart and strengthening them and helping them, and you can give thanks to God for their life. You see the spiritual growth in their life. Like maybe it's somebody who's holding on to faith as they go through hard times, and they're not letting go of God. You know, they're holding on to God while they go through hard times, and you can see that, and you can be encouraged by that. Maybe it's somebody who's taken a step to overcome, like, patterns that reflect the old way of life before they came to Jesus. Like there was a pattern of the old way of life, and they're moving ahead and overcoming that and conforming their life to the new life, to the eternal life that God has given them. And you see them making those changes so you can be encouraged. Or maybe it's somebody who's learning about forgiveness, you know, somebody who's experienced a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, and they're learning what it means to forgive. To still stand for justice, but to forgive in their hearts and leave revenge to God. Still fight for justice, but forgive, learning to forgive. And that's a hard thing to learn, right? And as you see somebody working on that, like you see God is working in your life to help you grow in these things. This is beautiful, okay? Or maybe you see somebody who's learning to be bold in their witness in the way that they share the good news of Jesus with other people. And to not be afraid when they encounter people who might like look at them funny for talking about Jesus, okay? And they're being bold in their witness, okay? So you can see how God is working in their life. And so when you're sitting around the Thanksgiving table on Thursday, can you say what you're thankful for, and you pray to God and say what you're thankful for, think of that, right? Think of the way that God is working in people's lives in your church family. Okay, that he's working in people's lives and helping them grow, and you can thank God for that. So Paul is full of gratitude. And the second thing I want to show you about him, about his heart, is that Paul is seeking mutual encouragement. Okay, he says, I always mention you to God in my prayers. And look at verse 10. He's praying that, I pray that if it's God's will, I might now at last succeed in coming to you, for I very much want to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Man, this is timely, right? Because haven't we learned that when we send messages back and forth between people, that's cool. That's better than nothing. It's better than nothing, right? But you know what's even better than sending messages back and forth? To see you, to be in your presence, to be together, you know? And, you know, technology gets closer to that is better technology, right? Like FaceTime is better than texting because you can be in each other's presence a little bit better, okay? But being in each other's presence is encouraging, right? To be in each, and Paul wants to be in the presence of these people, and he says, I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. And he's not talking about like how the Holy Spirit gives special spiritual gifts to people to use in service. What he's saying is, God's given me a message about him and about his son, and I want to be with you and help explain that to you so that you can be encouraged by this understanding and grow in your understanding and grow in your faith. I want to help you grow in your faith. And also, when I'm with you, you're going to encourage me too. We're going to be mutually encouraged. It's going to be a two-way street. We're going to encourage each other to see how God is working in each other's lives and how we can sharpen each other's understanding of the work that he's doing in our lives. Encourage each other, okay? There are lots, like I said, there's a lot of reasons to be discouraged, right? But what's encouraging, a place that we can find encouragement today is in the relationships that we have with each other in the mutual edification of brothers and sisters in the faith. As we get together, as we're in each other's presence, and build each other up and help each other. So what should we do? If that's how we can be mutually encouraged, let me preach to myself for a second, okay? Pastor Nathan, the reason you are so down in the dumps is because you're always staring at your phone and you're never talking to anybody. quit reading the news and talk, because that's bad news. I mean, I'm not saying you should be totally ignorant about the world, Pastor Nathan, but Pastor Nathan, that's not all of life, is it? Get together with somebody in their presence, in their face, and talk to them and encourage them and let them encourage you. Be with people. Be with your brothers and sisters in the faith, especially, and let them encourage your faith. Like, look and see in person what God is doing in their life. Let them see what God is doing in your life. And maybe it's like, I'm struggling right now, but I still know God is good, you know? and share and pray for each other and be encouraged. So let's be intentional about doing that. And I'm going to give a plug for our groups, okay? A good place to be in somebody's presence, to be in a group of people's presence, so that you can mutually encourage each other, is in one of our groups, our community groups, our Sunday school classes, our youth ministries, the different ministries that we have here. It's a good place to and be intentional about being in some place where you're with other people and encouraging each other on a regular basis, frequently, in person, as much as possible. And here's another application for you guys for this week. Before Thursday, before Thanksgiving, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of somebody in your church family that you can reach out to and encourage that person. Maybe it's a message, even better, it's a call, even better, it's a face-to-face. You know, find somebody that's in your church family and encourage them. And you're like, I don't know what to say. Well, just say, here's what's going on with me. Might be good, it might be bad, but God is still good, and I'm holding on to what he's promised me, relying on him, and he's staying faithful. What's going on with you? Great, let me pray for you. Let me share an encouraging word from the scripture, maybe, or an encouraging thought with you. Let me just make a point of contact, and we can encourage each other. Mutual encouragement in the faith. Isn't that beautiful? Can you do that before Thursday? Can you think of somebody in your church family, maybe somebody here in the room today, maybe somebody who didn't make it today? The people that can't make it really appreciate it, you know? There are people that can't make it here on Sunday morning for health or whatever reason. So can you reach out to them, encourage them? Paul's heart is shaped by the gospel so that he's full of gratitude and he's seeking mutual encouragement with the brothers and sisters. The next thing I want to show you is that he's eager to proclaim the good news. You see that in verse 15? I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He's like, I've wanted to come and see you, but I've been held up. I've been jammed up. You know, life happens. We had a Roman emperor that kicked all the Jews out of Rome, so I couldn't go in AD 49. You know, it was bad. And then, you know, I've been busy. I've been doing a lot of mission work in Turkey. I've been kind of busy. I'm planting a bunch of churches. It's been hard to get out to Rome. You know, I've never been there. It's a long way away. But I want to come now, and I want to see you, okay? And I'm eager. You know, God has given me this special calling to share the good news of Jesus, not just with Jewish people, but also with Gentile people. And I've seen a lot of fruit from that in Turkey and in Greece. And now I want to go to Rome and do it. I want to reap some harvest there, because God has got people that he's called there too, and I want to share the good news with them and see them come to faith. And also with you who have already believed, I want to share an understanding of the good news that will encourage your faith and strengthen you so that you will be built up spiritually. He's eager to share the news. And he says, I want to do this with Greeks and with barbarians. and that's sort of like, it's like code words for sophisticated people and then brutal people. Or, you know, like the Greeks And this is sort of like, it's not just covering people who are like ethnically or, you know, Greek or speak the Greek language. Well, it kind of does. It covers people that speak the Greek language and then everybody else, you know. The Greeks looked at everybody else and said, that's a barbarian. Because they go, bar, 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 bar. Like, really? That's like the word barbarian that means people who have this unintelligible speech. But they thought of the barbarians as like unsophisticated, uneducated, brutal, grisly kind of people that might sack Rome in a few hundred years and ruin our civilization. Like that, and it really happened. So like that's what they think of these people. And Paul's like, I'm obligated to all kinds of people. You know, I'm obligated to the Greeks to share the good news with them. Sophisticated people, I'm obligated to other kind of people. That are not as, you know, like, that are not thought of as super sophisticated, that are thought of as, like, the steamroller kind of powerful kind of people that'll run into your dining room and eat your lunch, you know? Like, I'm obligated to those people, too. And I want to share the good news with them. He says, I'm a debtor to them. I'm in debt to them. And it's not that he borrowed anything from them. It's that God has entrusted to him something that's for them. God's given him an understanding, a message about the way that he's saving the world. But that's not just for him to keep. It's for him to steward. He's like a fiduciary. He needs to share it with other people. It's not just for him, it's for other people. And so he's obligated to discharge his duty to share with other people this good news, anybody he could come across. And he wants to do that, so he's eager to preach the gospel. So I just want to ask you, like, what do you, like, when you just encounter people in your week, like, what do you think of them? Like, what do you think, like, what's your attitude towards them, or your posture towards them, or your assessment of them, you know? Like, I think you walk into the office, and you're like, oh, there's my coworker, there's my boss, I'm going to have a meeting, that person's my client, or you go to school, that's my classmate, that's my professor, you know? You go to the doctor's office, that's my nurse, you know, and you think you see them that way, you know, you kind of look at them through the lens of what's their role, their professional role or whatever. But then you're also thinking in your head, am I going to like this person or am I not going to like them? And you're also thinking, are they going to like me? Are they not going to like me? And you're kind of like thinking, is this person going to help me? Are they going to help me get ahead and get what I want or not? Or is this somebody I need to compete with? Is this somebody I need to kind of put some pressure on, you know? Or is this person dangerous? Do I kind of need to protect myself from this person? Like we think of people that way, okay? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, now that you've received the good news of Jesus, you don't view people from a worldly point of view anymore. You don't view them from a worldly point of view. Now you see them as somebody that you're indebted to. I want to serve you. I want to help you. I want to point you to the same good news that saved my life. The same God who gave me eternal life, not because of my accomplishments, but because he just is gracious. Okay? I want to point you to that God. I want to help you see that God. I want to serve you and point you to that person. Now, I know that there are other ways that we think about people and interact with other people. But the main way now that we interact with them is through a spiritual perspective of this is a person who needs the grace of God just like I do. And I want to serve them and share them. I think for myself, when I go into the gym where my kids are playing sports or whatever, and I see the families of these people, like I'm not always bold to share the good news with these people. Like, and there's like, what is it that's going to make me more bold to proclaim and to share? Well, I think the first step for me is I need to see them through this spiritual perspective, you know, that these are people that God loves. And these are people that I can serve and help by sharing the same love that I've received, sharing the same good news that I've received from God. Okay, so before you look at people another way, think of them that way, you know, that you're eager to share with them. And then the last thing I want to share about Paul's heart is he says in the first part of verse 16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Like the Greeks wouldn't respect the gospel. Like, did that come from our teachers? Did that come from our universities? Are we educated that way? Like, I've never heard that before. That's a little weird, you know? And who are you? And what connections do you have, you know? And do you talk the right way? Like, they would have looked down their nose at the gospel. And the barbarians, they would be like, a Messiah who died? What a weakling. You know, what we want is power. That's no good. You know, a Messiah who let himself be conquered. We don't want to be on the side of that loser, you know? So people would have made him feel dumb or weak or foolish for being someone who sees himself as a servant of God proclaiming this good news of Jesus. But the word, when he says, "I'm not ashamed," what that means is I don't feel any loss of status because I'm a steward of the gospel, because I'm a witness, because I'm a servant of God. I don't feel any lower. I don't feel any less because, well, now he's going to get into why, but a preview is the gospel has power, power to save people. And so I just want to encourage you with that word that you have no reason to feel ashamed. No reason to feel ashamed, because the good news of Jesus is the good news of God working in your life in a way that you don't deserve and offering to work in the same way in the lives of other people who don't deserve it. And as you steward this mystery, there's no higher calling. There's no beautiful thing, more beautiful and glorious thing than that, than to represent God into all the settings that you walk into. You're representing God to those people. So don't be ashamed. Okay, so now I want to talk about Paul's theme. He's getting to his theme. He's getting to the main theme of the letter, which is the gospel. In the last section, he said some words about what the gospel is, and he said it concerns Jesus. And Jesus is one who came to earth in weakness and then was raised from the dead in power. And he's going to explain this even better as the letter goes on. But right now, he's going to talk about what the gospel does, what God does through the gospel, okay? And the thing that he says in verse 16, he says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So on the one hand, it's good news. It's a message about salvation. When he shares it, he's declaring a message, okay, about what God has done, that God sent Jesus to live a perfect life. He's the Son of God who lived a perfect life, and he died for our sins in our place and rose again. So he's sharing that message. On the other hand, it's not just a message, because God is working through it to actually impart salvation to people as they hear it and believe it. So the gospel has power, that God works in a powerful way to give as a free gift eternal life to people who believe this message. And salvation, when he says it's the power unto salvation, that's what he means. Is salvation is eternal life, life with God forever, that begins the moment that you believe and goes through death and keeps on going as you are raised to new life. Okay? So the power of the gospel is the power, it's the power of God to salvation. And then you see the next statement that he makes about it is he says it's to everyone who believes. So everyone is saved the same way. They're not saved by their accomplishments. They're saved by faith. I think that's the biggest misunderstanding of Christianity. You know, the biggest misunderstanding that's out there is if you live the right way, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, if you try your hardest, if you're pretty good, then God says, okay, I will accept you. What Paul is saying is God accepts us not because of our performance, not because of our accomplishments, but simply because we believe in Jesus' performance on our behalf. We trust in it. We believe it. And he says Jews have priority in this. In the chronology of God's plan, God entrusted his words to the Jews first, and then they proclaimed it to others. And also in Paul's practice, when he would go to a new city, he'd start in the synagogue. He'd share with Jewish people first, and then oftentimes some of them would believe and some of them would reject the message, and then he'd go on and share with people who were not Jewish. So there's a priority in God's plan that, first of all, he gives a message to the Jewish people, and then from there also to other people. But everybody's saved the same way, by grace through faith. So and then he says, for in it, this is verse 17, in it, and what he means, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And there's some question here about how we need to understand the righteousness of God. And I've got to tell you, like this week as I was studying this stuff, it sort of like made my head spin, like all the different ways that people understand this idea of what is the righteousness of God in this verse, okay? Is it an attribute of God, that God has a righteous character, that everything he does is right? Is that true? Of course it's true. God is always right. He's righteous. Does it refer to God's action towards people as he saves them, that he works to put people in a right relationship with himself, to put people in right standing? He takes people who have the wrong standing with him, and he makes them be in right standing. He works for their salvation, to put them back in relationship with himself. Does God do that? Of course he does. Or does it refer to something that I as a believer possess, that now I have the righteousness of God, that God has declared me righteous before him? He's given me a righteous status before him because I believe in his son. Even though I'm a sinner, I'm declared righteous, so now I have God's righteousness that he's given me. Is that true of me? Well, yes, it is. Okay. And then I came across, you know, John Stott, you know, like one of my favorite writers about the New Testament. He's like, why can't all these things be true at the same time, you know? That the gospel of God is about how he's righteous, about how he works to put us in a right standing with him, and he declares us righteous through our faith. So the gospel reveals God's righteousness in all of these ways. And Paul is going to go on to explain this through the book of Romans, that God's righteousness is revealed to us through his son Jesus, through the way that he's taken initiative towards us through his son Jesus. And it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And this is another kind of tricky phrase to understand. I mean, in Romans 3:22, I think it is, it says, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So maybe that's a way to understand faith to faith. It's like you access righteousness by faith, but then it comes to everyone who believes. Faith to faith. It's like through faith to the people who have faith. That's one way to understand it. Another people just say that faith to faith means we receive God's righteousness, and it's by faith through and through, from beginning to end. It's faith to faith, okay? That's a way to understand it. And then maybe in the context, the best way to understand it is he's talking about how the gospel moves from Jews to other people, from Jews to Gentiles. So he's talking about the spread of the gospel. It starts with people who have believed, the Jewish people who believed in the Messiah, and then they shared their faith with other people. Those people come to faith. They share with other people. Those people come to faith. And so the good news of the gospel spreads throughout the world from faith to faith. Faith is growing. And I think that's probably in the context the best way to look at that, from faith to faith. And then he quotes an Old Testament prophecy. This is from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, okay? And he's using this as evidence for what he's saying, that the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. God gives life to those who believe. Okay, he gives life to them, eternal life, spiritual life. He imparts life to those of us who were spiritually dead. That now we have life with God, and that life is forever. And it comes to us because we believe, because we trust, He declares us righteous, and those who are declared righteous have eternal life. The righteous will live by faith. The people who are declared righteous through their faith now have life. And then on the other hand, now that those people have life, they're going to live lives of faith to God as they go forward. And Paul will lay that out as we go through Romans. This is good news. For those of us who believe, not those of us who perform, not those of us who have whose good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, not those of us who have checked off all the boxes and being good people, have tried our hardest, not for those, but for those who believe, who trust in Jesus, the power of God has worked in your life to give you a righteousness that comes from God, to give you a right standing before God, that you are now in a right relationship with Him, that you're connected to God, that you're restored, that you're reconciled to Him, and you have eternal life, life that goes on forever, even physical life that will go on forever after you die. Let that encourage you today. Be encouraged by that good news today. I want your heart to be encouraged that God is working in your life as you have trusted in Him. God gives you righteousness. The power of God is working in your life. And if you haven't believed in that yet, I just want to tell you, you can believe this good news today and receive eternal life. The power of God can work in your life to give you a righteous standing before Him. If you haven't trusted in His Son yet, you're not in a right relationship with God. You're separated from Him. But if you trust in His Son, you can be close to God and live with Him forever and ever by simply believing in His Son. And for those of us who have believed, let's let that shape our hearts so that we have the kind of heart that Paul had, that's full of gratitude, that's trying to encourage brothers and sisters in the faith, that is eager to share the good news with the people around us, and that's not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Let's pray together. Dear God, thanks for this good word that you've given us today, and I pray that it would encourage us. And we are so grateful for all the ways that you meet our needs, but especially for the way that you bring us into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. And we pray in His name, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing the next song together.